Bow our hearts again. So true, Father, that we desire not to follow you from a distance, but to be close, to love you, to know you, to serve you. And I'm grateful, we all are, that you have been who you said you are. You don't lie. You can't lie. Why should you lie? You're omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. You know all things. You're in all places, and you're all powerful. There's no one before you. There's no one after you. No one's your equal. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we remind ourselves of these truths, that we are the creation. You are the creator. Can't figure this one out, Lord. It's because we're not omniscient. But we do know that we have a purpose and a plan, that we just didn't evolve out of nothing. How can that happen? How can nothing become something all of a sudden? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. But you made us something, Lord. You created Adam, Eve, in your image. You called them and we sons of God. We've been born again into your family. We have your Holy Spirit guiding us, teaching us, transforming us. How sweet it is. Help us, Jesus, to continue to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us not to get sidetracked with so many distractions in this world now. They're multiplied enormously. And may we just continue just to build the inner man, that inner part of knowing you by faith. Now give us ears to hear as we read your word in Jesus' name. We all say amen, amen and amen. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 11 through 25. Peter speaks mostly in these chapters about our behavior. To suffer at times, not because you've done something wrong, but because it's the right thing to do. And he says in this chapter, there may be suffering in the government. There may be suffering in a relationship in chapter 3 between a husband and a wife. There may be suffering in your employment when you have an employer or boss who's treating you wrong. So I want to explain a little bit about some of these institutions that God has created. God created three institutions. Family, number one. Individuals are made up of family. Number two, government. God created government from Noah. And the last institution that God created was the church. So you have family, you have government, and you have church. It's not the institutions that are wrong. They bring order. They bring life. It's the people who are occupying these offices, these institutions, whether it be a church or a government or even in a family. But when everything is done right in these institutions that God created, there's going to be a sweetness. There's going to be a flow. There's going to be order. There's going to be harmony, peace, and so forth. But when a person is out of order, it brings heartache, it brings pain, it brings suffering. And pretty much that's how I'm framing this when we're in our own flesh, we can bring suffering into that family. We can bring suffering into that institution or wherever we are, whether government or church. And so here he goes by saying, in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So remember, he's speaking to family here, but it's an individual. But he's speaking to the church, the family of God, to abstain from these fleshly lusts that wage war in your soul, in your body. Galatians tells us that. The spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. But he goes on to say, but you don't have to do what your flesh is telling you to do. It wages war, but you don't have to follow it and be a casualty or cause others to be a casualty. Turn with me to the book of James just for a moment to see some of the fruit of following God when you abstain from these wars that are within you, these fleshly wars that are within you. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, and then we'll back it up to chapter 3, verse 13, but he says, what is the source of your quarrels, conflicts among you? Think about that. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members or your body? The source of conflicts is when you want something your way and it's going to cause quarrels and conflicts, and it's your flesh that wants to be the center, that wants to be number one. So now go to chapter 3 and verse 13. Now who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. Remember, we're talking about behavior here. And his deeds in gentleness and wisdom, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Ooh. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. So you see, in the body of Christ, in the family of the natural family, in the government, when there's self-centeredness, selfish ambitions, it's going to bring disorder. And that comes not from above, but from below. That comes from our flesh. That's demonic, he says. That's the natural part that of our self-centeredness. If followed, is going to bring all kinds of hurt. And then he contrasts that with verse 17. But the wisdom from above, it's first pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So we always have to see the fruit of our behavior. If our behavior is Christ-centered, it's going to bring peace, order. It's going to bring harmony. It's going to bring all types of God's grace in our life. That's the wisdom from above. But if I'm self-centered, if I'm selfish, if I'm jealous, if I'm envious, that's the flesh that's warring against the spirit. The spirit's saying, well, you shouldn't be that way. You should be, you know, kind, gentle. What are you looking trying to be? You're trying to be number one. And that's the issue with our flesh. It wants to have its own way. It wants to be number one. Quickly, that's why the Lord said, lose your life, lose that part of you, and you find your life. It's wanting to be number one. I remember this pastor years ago when I was in California. The sin of man is always to get more, 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 more. And when you ask the question, well, how much more do you want to get? And I think it was Rockefeller, who was this billionaire back then. He said, how much more money do you need to get? And he said, just a little bit more. And that's how it is with the flesh. It's always just a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And when you really examine it, how far do you want to go with that? To be like God. That's what the devil said at the beginning. Eat of the fruit and you will be like God. So that's in the center of our flesh, to be like God. I mean, come on. Do you ever dream, and maybe we still do, you know, you'll be the Air Jordan coming down, rah, or you'll be the champion, you know, making the final touchdown if you're a sports fan, or, you know, if you're a tennis player, whatever it is, or, you know, I think we all dream at times of being Superman, maybe, no? Am I the only one? Or, you know, you think of something you want to be more than what you are. I mean, wow. However, as John mentioned, it's not the desire to be more than what you are. It's the love of it. It's when that becomes central in your life and you start pushing away to the Christ-centeredness, and that becomes the center of your life. And you chase after the dollar. You chase after the fame, the fortune. You chase after being number one in the body of Christ or in your family. And it causes disorder. It causes suffering and pain. So he's trying to encourage us, don't abstain. Abstain from this. Don't be, you know, be like an alien. Be someone who's not part of that system. It's important because our behavior is being seen by others, and they, to a degree, base God and what you say about God upon your behavior. Your testimony has more weight than you ever dreamed of. People aren't going to tell you. They sometimes do at certain times, but in the end, you are being watched secretly. And people are making decisions about God from your behavior and my behavior. That's not to put us under condemnation, under legalism or nothing like that, but it's a very important thing to understand that my life, my behavior will affect eternity in the lives of people. So the second part of this is verse 12. So keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So I thought about that, and I was saying, well, what is the day of visitation? That they may see my good behavior and glorify God in the day of visitation. Is the day of visitation something when they go to heaven? No. He's speaking about, the word visitation actually means to be an inspected, an inspector, someone who comes with authority to judge that person. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, and for 3 years, this is near the end of his life, he did miracles, he showed love, compassion. There was so much evidence of Jesus being who he was, but the day of visitation came, the day of inspection came, and he said this in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. He gave them the judgment that was going to occur, and it occurred some 40 years later, in the year 70 AD, Titus came, the Romans, and leveled Jerusalem. Leveled it, and there was over a million Jews were slaughtered, were killed. So it wasn't just a small little, you know, attack. So Jesus said to them, they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, talking about the temple. Listen to this part. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, the same word. That they may, Peter said, that they may see your good behavior and glorify God in their time of visitation. So when Jesus said, you did not recognize the time of your visitation, they didn't recognize that all the while Jesus was revealing himself to them. And then there comes that time when it's over, it's finished. God doesn't visit no more. He doesn't send his spirit to convince you anymore. There's a time when he gives us over. He gives people over. I don't know when that time is, and we're not supposed to. We're supposed to continue to pray and witness to anyone in jail, out of jail, whatever lifestyle, whatever anyone is. We don't have that omniscience to say, yeah, God has given you over. God forbid you ever say that, because you don't know that, and you're speaking above your grade. But the day of visitation, listen to this. That they may observe and glorify God in the day that God visits them for a final answer from them. I can recall, maybe you can too, I came to that conclusion one day after a sentence in prison and coming out, and I was in the parole office, and the thought came to me, John, why are you being good? And I'm speaking to myself here in my mind, and I'm saying, well, because I guess I don't want to go back to jail. And is that the only reason? I said, no. And then the next thought came, well, who says what's good? Is it the policeman? Who says this is right and who says it's wrong? Because it can change today. It could be right and tomorrow it could be wrong. So are you following man and his laws that keep you in check? And I resolved in my mind, no, it's because of God. He makes the final laws of what's good and what's wrong, what's right and what's wrong. Ten Commandments, steal, kill, murder, adultery, the whole nine yards. So I was saying in my mind without really identifying it that I believe in absolutes, and those absolutes of right and wrong come from God. And then the next thought came into my mind as clear as a day, as strong as it could ever be. Then who is God? And it was I was so honest in my heart and mind, I said, well, Jesus is. And then, bam. If Jesus is God, then you have to follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can't put him on a little dashboard. You can't just wear a chain on your chest. You just can't have a tattoo, whatever it may be. You know, I believe in God. You have to follow him in truth. And in reality, that it would cost you even friends, family maybe, whatever it may be. But that's where the rubber meets the road. That's the visitation that comes to everyone, I believe. Because for all our lives, God is showing himself to us. And then there comes a reckoning. And then Jesus said to Jerusalem, in Matthew, I would have gathered you like a chick gathers her hens, but you were unwilling. So there comes a point in our lives where we can resist, and then it comes to the time where now it's over. You're unwilling, and you're kind of like walking in hell without even knowing it, but you're not changing. You're finished there. But that the text is saying that they may see your good behavior, us, and glorify God in the day of visitation. So I believe it comes down to, among other things, when a person makes that decision, it's based on what they've seen in our lives, how God has been speaking to them, convicting them. If you can recall, what made you think twice about God being real? Was it a friend? Someone very close? Was it someone's lifestyle that you said, wow, this is the real deal. This person is just not a professional. He's a disciple. She's a disciple. I see a change. I see what they once were. And I see now what they are now. And they tell me it's about God. They tell me it's about Jesus. And that has to make an impression on you, because that's how it was with me, and I'm sure with all of you. You judge God by other people's behavior more than anything else. And on a negative side, people do that too. Well, he said he's a Christian. She said she's a Christian. And so now when their time comes of visitation, when their time comes to make a decision for God or not, they don't glorify God for your good behavior and say, yeah, it was them that really changed my mind. And that's how they glorify God here. That's what I believe he's saying here. But on the negative side, when the person says, I don't believe in God, you know, I remember Billy, Annie, or whatever name, and they said they followed God, and then on the weekends they were out there running with the crew just as much as anyone else. Or when I heard him on the job, he was cussing just like everyone else and laughing just like everyone else. And she says they're Christians. And so when their time comes to accept Christ, they don't do it. So I affected their eternal destiny by my lack of being a witness for the Lord and my good deeds. I can't live both sides of the street, and neither can you. If you truly believe in Christ, you've come to a place of visitation where it's all or nothing. I'm in. Not perfect, heck no. But you come to that realization, why do I come to church? Priority should always be, I want to hear from you, Father. I want to hear from you. You've given your spirit to all of your church people, and I know you can speak through them. Someone once said, when you want gasoline, where do you go? You don't go to a grocery store. You go to a gas station. When you want to hear from God, where do you go? You go through the Bible. When you want to learn more about God, where do you go? You go to a church that's teaching the Bible and the Word of God. And if this is true, if this Bible is true, and you come to that decision in your life sometime, back up a minute. Billy Graham, the great preacher, when he was at one of his outreaches, and he would have thousands of people, at the end of it, his mind said, do I really believe the Bible like that? Do I really believe it? And he went into the woods, read his autobiography. He went into the woods and he wrestled with God. And he got on his knees and he said, God, I don't understand everything, but I believe this is your word. It's inspired. It's not made by man. It's not a history lesson. It's alive and your word is true. But he had to grapple with that. And I believe we all do at times. Either this is true, 100%, I don't understand it all, or it's not. I base my decisions, you should base your decisions on life from what the scripture says, right? If the Bible says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If the Bible says Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day, it happened. But we all have to grapple with that. So why do we come to church? Commitment is one thing. To be committed, to persevere, to run the marathon race, to finish the race. Many start, but they don't make it through the end. I was telling Angelo about this story that I read concerning this woman running the marathon. I believe it was in Boston. And she ran, you know, whatever it was, 10 miles, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then, you know, she was in the middle of the pack. And then by the end of the race, there she was in the front, ready to break the ribbon. And somehow, some way, someone said, I don't remember her running at the end like that. And they followed the paper trail, and they found out that she went on the subway and took the train to the front. This is true. This is true. Look it up. And, you know, she got busted. But think about it. She never finished the race. Was she sincere? And I believe in our lives, too, it's like that way, too. I want to finish. You want to finish. I'll stumble. But let me get back up. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to get on the train and somehow, well, I need to take care of business a little bit and then catch up later on with the Lord. I need to get back into the world a little bit and be honest. Be honest with yourself. That's the right word to say. To be painfully honest with yourself concerning the Lord. I think I'm afraid to say, God, I'm not perfect. God, I'm afraid. I made so many promises. I just can't get my mind to say it to my lips. It's too powerful. I'm afraid. But I can tell you, don't be afraid. Speak it out loud to the Lord and just so be so honest with him, because he's not going to strike you with lightning. He's not. In fact, he'll speak to you. And that's how he does it. When you get to that level of honesty within yourself, you're going to hear from the Lord. We have all of these barriers around our minds to be, oh, we're so afraid of people, things, and people, and God. And just be honest. We'll close with this point. not the sermon. Got many long way to go, folks. Hang in. But the seed that bore fruit had a good and honest heart with perseverance. It bore fruit. Perseverance, yes, but a good and honest heart. You see? To be honest is petrifying sometimes. But to be honest is the best freedom that you can. God knows it all anyway. It's just helping us to get to that point of realization that I can be true and free to the Lord and not be afraid that he's going to smite me. He doesn't. But that's part of our growth. So my life, my behavior can affect others who are watching me without even knowing it. Case in point. Turn with me to Genesis 19, verse 14. And it's the story of Lot. Now, the Bible says that Lot was a righteous man in Peter, and his heart was tormented day after day of what he saw and heard. Now, we know Lot was the nephew of Abraham, and he chose to go where the grass was greener, and it was headed towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know Sodom and Gomorrah represents sin of homosexuality, so forth and so on. But I want you to keep in mind, too, and this is something that we have to understand. Many times preachers speak about the sin that's pretty prevalent at the time. But we should never exclude the other sins that'll get you to hell, too. It could be adultery. It could be even drunkenness. The Bible says drunkenness, lying, covetousness. And so we could mistake by saying, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. But you understand, if we don't have forgiveness of sin, and that means I'm a sinner and I have all of these sins in my mind, and I don't have forgiveness for that, through Jesus Christ, I go to hell. So it's not the big sins. Check this out. If you're hanging from a plane on a chain link, chain, right? It's got links, ding, 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 ding. Big links, and then there's a little link right in the middle. Think of that of a little sin. And if that little link breaks and you're hanging from an airplane, where are you going to go? You're going to fall to the ground. Doesn't matter if it's a big link or a little link. Doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a little sin. If we don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. You're going down. So Lot chose to go in that direction towards Sodom and Gomorrah. What was his intentions? The Bible doesn't say. Was he very honest with himself? I believe if you're very honest with yourself, you'll see that you're trying to fool yourself. You're trying to, no, I'm just checking it out. Be honest. And so the next story is that though he parked his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, you read later on that he's now in it. And he's not only in it, but he's a judge. Meaning he's like a mayor. And he's sitting at the gate, you know, taking laws and trying to settle disagreements and what have you. So he was pretty involved in the system. And yeah, his soul was tormented day after day by seeing the sins that were happening around him. So it tells me in verse 14 that there are two angels that come to see if the sin for God's visitation to come upon them. See, there comes a point where God visits now and says, it's over. He said that to Jerusalem, and he says that to every individual. You had enough, you're not coming, it's over, and you get judged. So the two angels came to see. Abraham, as you know, bargained with the Lord a little bit. If there's 50, 40, 30, will you still snuff them out? And he said, no. If there's 10, he said, no. but there wasn't. And so their sin was coming now to a place of visitation. So the two angels were there, and the two angels came into Lot's house, and they told Lot, this city's going to go up in smoke. You know how I know Lot was so affected by the sins around him, not only for tormenting, but when these two angels went into the house, Middle East practices hospitality like really strong. It's an insult if I don't give you food and invite you in my house and so forth. So he invited the angels into the house. So now the town, you know, the people who are, you know, into, you know, same sex and sodomy and what have you, come banging on the door and said, hey, we want those two men that came into your house. They wanted to have sex with these men, these two angels. They didn't know they were angels. And Lot said, no, you, this is wrong. You can't do this. I'll give you my daughters. Man. So, you know, you're going to give your daughter to be raped and probably die by, these savages? I mean, how much hospitality? Are you kidding me? So I think somehow, some way, his mind wasn't right in the things of God. So when the angels told him, get everyone who you know out of this place, because fire is coming. And so he goes to his two son-in-laws, and let's read. And by the way, they were not married yet, but they called them son-in-laws because the engagement is considered a marriage. So Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But listen to them. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. To them, he was out of character. This is, come on. Why? Probably because they never saw him praying. They never saw him talking about God. They never heard him talk about judgment was coming and that these sins are bad. So when he all of a sudden got serious and said, judgment is coming, we got it. They said, oh, man, come on. We know you, Lot. Come on. What's the joke? Come on. What do you do? Come on. Tell us. And they died. The point is this. If all of a sudden we want to get serious with our family or friends and yet we've been living like the rest of the world, and then all of a sudden we see, wow, Jesus is coming back, do you think they're going to believe you? They're going to think, come on, will you become one of them holy rollers again? Come on. What's the catch? Live a righteous life. Live a holy life to the Lord. Open up your mouth to the lost. Tell them judgment is coming. But let them see your behavior prior to that. If you're on your job and your family, let your kids see you praying. Let your children see your priority. Let your wives as husbands see that you're a man of God and that you have no authority in these areas because you haven't been living it. And yet we demand it. The man of the house, he demands, or he should say, follow me as I follow Christ. But the wife looks at him, yeah, I'll follow you, but you're not following Christ. Or you say to your people on the job, hey, come on, let's have a Bible study, or let's come to church with me, you know. But meanwhile, you're cussing with them, you're hanging out with them, you're doing everything you know that your members are at war with and want you to sin, they're not going to believe us. So could it be that my behavior can affect their eternity? Could it be that Lot's behavior affected the lives of his son-in-laws? Absolutely. Who knows if he would have been a man of God in a way of exposing and challenging and sharing and talking about the things of God, they would have sat down and said, wow, okay, Abe, what do we need to do? Oh, not Abe, a lot. What do we need to do? Hey, man, let's just get out of here. come on, my family's coming. And the last one who left and didn't make it was his wife, Lot's wife. And she turned around when God said, don't even look back, and she turned to a pillar of salt. I believe that's a picture of we being the salt of the earth. If you're not going to be the salt of the earth in these areas, God will take us home. That's how he does it. But I don't want to be moved in that direction because of fear of getting taken home. Because someone might say, well, that's not a bad place to go, heaven. But out of love, you don't look back. You don't go back into the world. You don't say, hey, what did I leave back there? And at times we could think like that, as they did leaving Egypt. Oh, the leeks and the onions. We remember those pots of meat we had. What a trip that is. What a trick from the devil to get you to think about those things. Man, don't you remember you were in bondage? Don't you remember the emptiness? Don't you remember how you felt within your soul and spirit? You don't want that. And besides, I don't want people to possibly lose their lives, maybe even eternity, because they seen my two-time face living differently than what I'm saying I am, and then taking all of a sudden serious, oh, yeah, he wants to go to church, he wants me to go, but why should I go? And then that's it for them. And their time of visitation comes, and they look back. It could be either, wow, yes, he brought me. I remember his life. Or you could say, it's God stuff. And then all these people now are gone forever. So your behavior counts. Now, so let's go on here. I've been on it long enough. So someone might say, does God really bring fire from heaven? Will God really judge? Well, he judged in the days of Noah. He judged Jerusalem, and 1 million people died. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and who knows how many died there. He judged Israel and had them go into captivity. And that wasn't an easy thing. People die. People suffer. Judgment is not good. But God judges. He doesn't want to. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have huddled you in like a hen brings in her chicks, but you were unwilling. And remember, he wept when he saw Jerusalem. It's not like, yeah, okay, you've had your time, that's it, you're done. But he wept. So he wills that none should perish, really, none. And he's kind and merciful and long-suffering. But there comes a point where you have to make a decision. Am I going to follow him? Because the time comes when visitation and God says, okay, you've been coming to church, but you're not listening. Coming to church and you're just going on and on and on, but your life is still living like Sodom, or it's living like an adultery with the world. And whatever it is, I have to come to the conclusion, no, I got to pull away from that stuff. And I hope you have. And I know we're all on that same track in different areas of our life where we got to pull away from it. But be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Does God bring judgment? He does. Listen to this and we'll move on from there. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, how much more severe a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant of which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Terrifying. Those who have rejected the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins, not my sins. They rejected it. They insulted God's grace. It was God's very justice that demanded so terrible a price. It was God's very justice that demanded such a terrible price, his own son. That's his justice. He does justice. So much so that he sent his only son. So we can't think, you know, God is kind, he's merciful, and he's all of that. But we cannot move to the extreme and think, well, he's never going to bring judgment. We can't think that way because he had to send his own son, Jesus. What more of a sacrifice to pay for the sins so that justice can be paid than his own son? And so when people think, you know, we could scoot in there, or I don't need to tell anybody, or my behavior doesn't matter. It all does. It all does. Judgment will come one day. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, you pass out of death into life. You pass out of judgment. Why? Because Jesus Christ took your judgment and mine. Amen? And that's the good news we want to tell people. But judgment will come. But it doesn't have to come on you if you accept Jesus Christ for the judgment of your sins. And that's the message we have to tell people today. Verse 13 and 14, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it's a king or one in authority or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Remember I mentioned three institutions, government is one. God has established institution. Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:8 says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly sinners, and for the unholy and profane. So God says for us to submit, surrender, yield, believe it, that he's given government for our protection. Don't believe that you need to. The law is made for the lawless. So if we're living righteously, we have no issues with the law. Am I right or wrong? If you're following the things of God, you don't have to, I don't like that law man, or I don't like this one. It's usually because, you know, we're in opposition to the laws of God ourselves. And so we want to come up with, hey, let's defund the police. Let's get rid of the police. Yeah, okay. Let's see what happens after that. Government is good. Submit to it. Now, it's the people that are in government that's wrong at times. It's not the law itself. It's not the institution. It's when you have people who are not using the law lawfully, but they use it to their advantage, and they twist it, and they say things that it's not meant to say, or do things that it's not meant to do. And that's very important for everyone in any institution to act accordingly, to not a self-centered, selfish heart, but rather a Christ-centered, selfless heart. So do we submit to all authority, to a place where we violate God's law? No. Peter said in Acts 4:19, he says, we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard and seen. And whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you, the Pharisees, the government, the religious government, or to God, you be the judge. But we can't stop speaking. We can't stop saying what's right and what's wrong. And it's the same with us. If laws come down the pike that says, you're speaking hate speech, Pastor, or by you saying that there's a right and wrong in these matters, it's illegal now. It's a hate speech. And I've heard stories, and you probably did too, of pastors going to jail for saying things that are right or wrong. We can't stop saying what's right or wrong, because the law is using it wrongly. For instance, the law may say you can now have recreational marijuana. Woo! Does that make it right? No. If you don't have red lights and green lights and everyone does what they want to do, everyone's going, I had the right of way. No, I had the right of way. No, I had the right of way. But you have laws. You have red light, green light, yellow light for your protection. Government is there for the protection of those citizens. But when the government starts taking away the protection, is no longer protecting us with the laws, what laws? The laws of God. And they tell us to do something contrary to the laws of God, you're not to obey that. You're not to submit to that. Same with in the chapter 3, wives submit to your husbands. That's a whole other story. And again, you know, that's so twisted of what people are thinking. People are thinking that, oh, you mean women are like doormats and they should submit and they should allow their husbands to be the ogres. It's not what he's saying. Not at all. But that's for another lesson. But what he's trying to say here is that there is law and order and that we should yield to the constitution of it. But if the person is not walking in the laws of God the way it was meant to be, then you don't follow. If the husband says to the wife, yeah, Lord, God made me the head of the home. Come on, we're going out to get a buzz. Yeah, we're going to go and party up. Oh, I guess I got to submit to that. The Bible says I'm to submit to my husband. No, you submit to the laws of God. God says no. And that's when you're in your right. And it's the same principle with what if government is saying, don't go to church. We don't want you to go to church. Well, that's what they say in China. They say in other communist countries, can't go to church. But yet they have underground. I pray we never go that way. But church is a blessing, friends. Go home with that thought. When there's no church, I used to complain, I said, I had no shoes until I saw the man with no feet. I used to complain in church, well, wait till there's no church. Now you'll really understand the blessing of each one of us have to give to each other. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's important. I think I said enough, don't you think? I can go on, but we're going to have communion. Behavior. If you go away with anything, go away with behavior. Let your behavior show who you are. Let not just your words speak, let your actions speak louder. Your behavior will affect people's eternity. Your testimony will affect people's eternity. Remember, the wisdom from above is peaceful, joyful. It's long-suffering. But the wisdom from below is disorder. It's quarrels. It's murder. So if your behavior is moving in that direction or someone else's, don't get involved with it. Don't allow yourself to get involved in it. You have the blessing of God to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and submit to you and your ways. And character has a lot to do that tells me if I'm following or not. So as the men come up for communion and the worship